The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to you. Happy Father's Day again. My name is Justin Curtis. I'm one of the pastors here. As you heard from Dusty, our primary teaching pastor, Bob Thune, is taking off later this afternoon to get away for a week in Vail, Colorado with his wife and to meet up with a number of other pastors that are part of our Acts 29 church planting network. So please be mindful of that, and I'd really just ask you as a church to be praying for them in the same way that Dusty was, that they would really experience a time of renewal and rest. It's been a busy season. Bob, I want to thank you specifically for just the work that you've done walking us through Revelation. It's amazing how you're able to take such a complex piece of Scripture and make it really applicable to us as a church, and we're indebted to you for that, so thank you for that. I'm excited to be here this morning and to preach. If you have your Bibles and you're not already open to Psalm 103, go ahead and do it. We're going to camp out there. I want to spend some time this morning talking about a phrase that is pretty common around Coram Deo, a phrase that many of you are aware of, and if you've been around, you're no stranger to it. And it's the phrase applying the gospel. Okay. And often how we hear it is used in a question form, which is, hey, how do you apply the gospel to that situation? I'm excited to talk about it because I think for so many of us, that's kind of it's a difficult thing to grasp, right? Like, we know that the gospel changes everything. Therefore, in any circumstance, you should be able to apply the gospel. We know that we want to help people by helping them apply the gospel, but what that actually looks like, a lot of people have a hard time with it. I was talking with a friend of mine just a few days ago, late this last week, and he was telling me a story. He was going out on a date with his wife, and his wife had just one of these weeks where it was just a beat-down week, okay? And they were driving to the restaurant, and she's just kind of, in a sense, venting. Like, she's just frustrating of all the things that happened, all the circumstances that happened throughout the week, things that she was feeling, things she was frustrated with, And my friend, he kind of interrupts her on the way to the restaurant as she's just kind of throwing up all that stuff. And she says, "Wait." He goes, "Honey, let me just ask you, how do you apply the gospel to that?" And she just went off on him. Just went off on him. And what do you think you learned from that situation is two things. One, never interrupt your wives. Husbands, never, ever interrupt your wives, okay? And two, In the midst of struggle, in the midst of difficulties, the last thing we want done is to be run through a rigid academic exercise, right? We don't want to be asked, how does the gospel apply? We want the gospel to apply. We want good news. We want help in that moment. So I asked my friend, I said, okay, so she responded that way. Well, what, man, how did you apply the gospel? And his response is, I don't know. I was honestly asking. I don't know how the gospel applies, right? So the interesting thing is, I think many of us can relate to him, right? We want to be helpful. We want to serve and love and help people by taking the good news of Jesus Christ and applying it to people's situations, but we really just don't know how. So I'm excited to get to Psalm 103. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be camping out in the Psalms. And in the Psalms, I've heard it said that the Psalms is often referred to as a counseling casebook. Okay, not a counseling textbook. It's not necessarily a how-to, right, to deal with different situations, but a counseling casebook. There's a number of Psalms that just give you a window in to the psalmist's life, to his story, and just how he expresses himself. And the Psalms are really meant to help us understand how to deal with different circumstances, different emotions, and different feelings of the heart. And I'm excited about Psalm 103 because Psalm 103 is going to show us specifically how to apply the gospel. Psalm 103 is going to show us specifically how we should handle all of life's conditions and all of life's circumstances. All in one psalm. Now that I have your attention, the psalmist is going to show us that all the conditions of the heart, all the conditions of the soul, are dealt with by remembering the benefits of God. All the conditions of the soul are dealt with by remembering the benefits of God. So what I want to do is I want to look at three things in light of that statement. One, why we must remember. Two, what we must remember. And third of all, how we must remember. Why we must remember, what we must remember, and how we must remember. Let's start with the first one. Why we must remember. Most simply, because when it comes to God and when it comes to his benefits, our souls are prone to forget. Our souls are prone to forget. Go ahead and look at Psalm 103. It starts off by saying, a psalm of David. So King David is the writer of this psalm. Verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So what we see in the first verse is in King David, there is a desire to worship, to praise, to give honor and glory to God. That is one of his deepest desires. So right off the bat, we realize in today's context, David would be a Christian, okay? Somebody who wants to worship and love and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 2. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So what we see is that this is a man, King David is a man who loves, who worships God. But I want to draw your attention to something. Who's David writing to? Who is King David writing to? Is he writing primarily to the people of God? Is he writing primarily to a friend or to a colleague? No. He's writing to his own soul. King David is writing to his own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. What this shows us is that even those who love God have a tendency to forget the benefits of God. Can you relate to that? I mean, isn't that true of all of us? Who love, who serve, who want to worship God, but we forget his benefits? I mean, this is a phrase that we often sing in a wonderful hymn, Come Thou Fount. It's the phrase, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. There is something in us that is prone to depart from truth, that is prone to depart from the benefits of God. The very things that are supposed to bring us comfort and security and hope are the very things that our heart is prone to flee from. And what that does, I think that reveals there's something broken in our heart. Biblically, we would say the problem with our heart, in light of that truth, is the fact that our heart is corrupted by sin. We live in a broken, a fallen world, and everything has been fractured by sin, including our own hearts. Now, I know if you're a skeptic here this morning, if you're not a Christian, that idea of sin is tough to grasp. But just follow me on this. It's true. Think about think about how your own heart works, how your own soul works. Okay? You can receive compliment after compliment after compliment after compliment after compliment. But the moment that somebody calls you stupid, the moment somebody calls you incompetent or makes a comment about your appearance, what does your soul gravitate to? Is it the hundreds of compliments? No, your soul clings to the truth that's going to lead to destruction in your soul. Isn't it interesting how somebody has to tell you 100 times over and over again how great you are for you to believe it? But if one person was to tell you how weak you are, your heart has no problem believing that in a moment. There is something crooked and broken about our heart. We are prone to forget the very things that are supposed to provide us comfort. We cling to things. We cling to lies that lead to our own destruction. Let me give you a couple examples of why this is so important. Because what happens is when we forget about God, when we forget about the benefits of God, things end up oftentimes going very badly for us. Okay, I want to give you 2 examples. One primarily targeted at females, another one primarily targeted at males. Okay, females. It is not uncommon for women, even women in this church who love Jesus, who know cognitively, right, that Jesus has promised never to leave them. They know cognitively that the Holy Spirit dwells in their soul to bring them comfort, to be with them. They know that God has sent a church, a people, to create and give dynamic, healthy relationships. They know all those things, but something creeps up in their heart that tells them they're alone. And when they believe that truth, those women tend to start to seek out that perfect someone that's going to complete them, right? That perfect person who's going to meet all of their needs, who's going to give them the intimacy that they're longing for, right? And they start searching. And what happens is when a man sees that in a woman, he'll do one of 2 things, depending upon how wicked he is. One, he'll run, right? Because he doesn't want anything to do with that type of a woman who's that needy because he knows he can't fulfill those desires. Or 2, he'll use. And that woman gives so much of herself to experience intimacy with that man that she is willing to sacrifice her own purity, her own heart, her own soul just to feel a deep sense of intimacy and connectivity for a moment. All because at the root of that, it was a failure to believe that God was there to provide all of the intimacy that she needed. For men, it usually works out different. It's a little bit more complex, right? So men have this tendency, although they know that God sent his son to die to, in a sense, exchange our sinfulness for his righteousness. So men, Christians in this church, know that they are righteous before God because of the work that Jesus did. They have right standing. They are completely accepted before God. Okay? But they believe this lie that that's not enough. I actually have to prove myself to the world. I have to make a name for myself. I need to be recognized for what I'm able to accomplish. I need to be seen as strong, as confident, as able to do things. So they absolutely give of themselves to work, to a career, right? To getting a certain degree, to getting that next promotion, to getting that perfect house, to getting that perfect car. So it looks like they've proven themselves to the world. And what happens is 1 of 2 things when you go down that path. 1, you accomplish it and then realize that nobody around you cares. Or 2, you never accomplish it and you're stuck in a cycle of failure, an ongoing striving to be something that God's already given you. See, why we must remember? Because our hearts are so prone to forget. And when we forget the benefits of God, it leads to very destructive, very unhealthy behavior. Let's go on to the second part. What we must remember. What we must remember. Well, the obvious thing, according to verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The obvious answer is, well, we need to remember his benefits. But what we're going to see is David, as he's writing this psalm, spends from verse 3 to verse 19 unpacking all of the benefits of God. Okay? What I want to do is I want to hone in on three astounding illustrations that David has in here, starting in verse 11. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." So we don't really know exactly how high the heavens are above the earth, okay? But we know it's a long, long ways, right? There's this story in Genesis chapter 11 where humanity is building up this tower, this tower to ascend, to climb to heaven. And we already know from prior about how holy, how perfect, how amazing God is, that God sees everything. But it says in chapter 11 of Genesis, it says that God had to come down from heaven to even see that tower, right? It's a play on words. God's mocking how little that is, which just describes how great is the distance from heaven to earth. And what this says is that distance, right, is a picture of how great his steadfast love is towards those who fear him. Goes on to say, another illustration, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." So look to the east, okay? We're a little backwards here. Look to the east, okay? Now look over to the west. How far are those apart, right? They're infinitely apart. Infinitely apart, which means you could stand up, you could go out the doors, and you could walk to the west. You could walk 30 miles to the west, okay? And in that moment, how far then is the east from the west? How far is it? Infinitely apart. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What a powerful illustration of the benefits of God. You and your sin have been separated by that magnitude. Goes on to a third illustration, and this is one that I want to hone in on. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. To remember the benefits of God is to remember the fact that you have relationship with God as your father. And not because he created you, but because he adopted you. That's the story, that's the gospel message, is that in Christ, you have been redeemed and you have been adopted into God's family. Okay, Galatians 4 says that when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that they may be received, and they may receive adoption as sons. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, being Jesus, and who believe in his name, believe in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God." All right, this does not happen automatically, right? You are adopted into God's family. And this is the fundamental message of Christianity. And oftentimes it's a difficult message to really embrace in our culture, a culture that believes no, all of God's people are his children, right? And in a sense, in a created sense, that's true. But when the Bible speaks of God being our father and us being his children, it uses the language of adoption. The fact that God has come and chosen you and brought you into a deep relationship. So if you're a Christian, God relates to you as a father. Now that should be an absolutely staggering statement. The most powerful being in all of the universe relates to you as a father. The problem is that our culture has completely corrupted and ripped the beauty out of what it means to be a father. I mean, if you watch film, if you watch television, one of the most common themes and stories that you hear over and over again is the dynamic between a child and a father. "You're not my father. You were never there for me." Right? If you were my father, you would have been there for me, but you're not my father. Right? You've heard that, haven't you? Watching film and television? How many of you have said those words? I know a number of you can relate to the fact that, man, father, yeah, I get that in the created sense, as my father was a part of creating me. But when it comes to an intimate, dynamic, healthy, strong, vibrant relationship, we completely miss that. So it's wedding season, right? That's no different for the Curtis family, right? Three of the last 4 weekends, we've been at weddings, and kids are loving it. Naya specifically, who was up here earlier, she is 3.5 years old. She's loving weddings. She's loving the bride. So I come home earlier this week, and this is what I come home to. I think we got a picture of it. Okay? You can see I do not have a chance with that. But Tracy comes up to me and she says, okay, I don't know if this is going to be good or bad, but I need you to marry your daughter. I'm like, okay. So we go upstairs and I grab her hands. I got to get down on my knee and we exchange vows to one another, right? I walk her through her vows to me. I say, Naya, repeat after me. I, Naya, take you, Daddy, to be my daddy. I will love you. I will obey you. And every time you finish mowing the yard, I'm going to be right there to tell you how beautiful the yard looks. Because that's good for my soul. I need that. And I said, Naya, I take you to be my daughter. I said, I will love you. I will lead you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. Until the day comes when I give your hand away to a man to be your husband. And in that time, you got to go. All right, I've had enough. You got to go. But I want you to see, God relates to you as a father. He has promised to love. He has promised to lead. He has promised to provide for you. He has promised to protect you. So you remember his benefits. You remember that really at the end of the day, the greatest benefit that God offers is himself as your father. And we don't just remember that you have a relationship with your father, but you also remember that you have a relationship that is rooted in grace. Okay? A relationship that is rooted in grace. Let me show you how. Verse 14. Back up to 13. 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And then verse 14, it says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. I love how the Bible at times just speaks honest truths that we don't want to hear. Basically, what that just said was God knows you, and what you need to know is that you're going to be forgotten. Right? Kind of a hard truth that we don't really grasp with, but it's true, isn't it? Like how many times do you think of your great-grandpa? You don't, right? So what the Bible is saying that, hey, all of us here are probably about 60, 70 years away from being forgotten. We're going to be a picture in a photo album that nobody's able to recognize. Happy Father's Day. Verse 17, but, what a beautiful word that is, but, okay, but, although we are small, although we are weak, although we are insignificant, although we will be forgotten, but, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Grace. Grace. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting, given to you in spite of you. I mean, look back. If you go back even to verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Okay? Grace. I mean, do you hear it? You're not dealt with according to your sin. Does God get angry with you? Yes, he does. He loves you. Any loving father is going to get angry with you when you disobey. Right? We were taking our kids on a walk just a couple weeks ago. Naya's on her tricycle. She's out about 30 yards out in front of us. We always tell her, do not go into the street. She rides the tricycle out into the street, right? What's my response? Anger, right? Because I love. If I didn't care, I wouldn't say anything, right? So God gets angry with his children. But what this says is that he does not deal with us according to that anger. He doesn't punish us according to that anger. Our sins are so far separated from us that when he interacts with us, it's out of a loving disposition. It's a loving desire to discipline and to correct. It's not a payback. It's not a punishment. Our relationship is rooted in grace. absolute grace. And this should give us great confidence in approaching God. I was thinking about this week, right? Because the Dallas Mavericks just won the NBA championship. The Boston Bruins just won the NHL Stanley Cup, right? Anytime, if you're a sports fan, anytime you watch sports and you see, right, you see somebody win a title, you always see kids coming out and getting with their dad, right? Always coming out and pursuing their dad. And there's just, it's just an amazing ability that kids have to approach their father in that moment. Like if there was a crazy fan who wanted to run on the field to go jump into Dirk's arms, right? What's going to happen? Forearm shiver and he's going down, right? Not everybody has access, but children have access. Children have access to their father. We should have great confidence in that. So we must remember that we have a relationship with God as our father, and that relationship is rooted in grace. Now, how we must remember. How we must remember. We must drive his benefits deep into the soul. We must drive his benefits deep into his soul. I want you to have this image, right, of driving a stake into the ground, okay? Because that's what's happening with David here. If you go back, you remember, right? David is, he's preaching this to himself. He's preaching this to his own soul, which means, get this, he knows the benefits of God. He just listed all of them. But his mind is in a battle with his soul. His mind is trying to absolutely convince his soul to believe that these things are true so that his soul would be governed, would be captivated, and his life would really just be an outflow of what's true in his soul. And here's my concern for us. There's a lot of us who know all the benefits of God. None of this has been a surprise to you. You know all the benefits of God. But they're not landing in your soul. You know what's true. You know what should be happening, but your soul is not being transformed. It's not being renewed in a deep, deep way. And yet this sense of urgency that David has, this sense of urgency of bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. That is lost on the majority of us. Right? I mean, we're content with knowing the truth, but man, if we're not feeling it, well, it's just, I'm not feeling it. And, you know, I mean, there's not much I could do about it. God's got to make that work anyways, right? It's not up to me. David has a completely different picture of what it means to drive the benefits of God into his soul. And I want to give you a different picture because what this does is even when it comes to basic spiritual disciplines, right? We talk about spiritual disciplines, reading your Bible, prayer, singing songs, those types of things, right? Spiritual disciplines. Man, David has a vigorous approach to those things. He longs to see the truths that he reads, the truths that he prays, the truths in the songs that he sings. He longs to have those driven so deep into his soul. It gives him a completely new view of what it means to worship. Even worshiping corporately as a church. Now, I know, I've been where you're at, right? And the truth is oftentimes when we're singing through songs, man, you realize I'm not quite sure what I was singing for the last 30 minutes, right? I mean, I knew there were words, and I knew there was a great guitar player, right? And man, the guy on the electric guitar, he was really tall. That's my brother. I'm sorry, that's my brother, right? But man, do you actually remember, are you actually thinking about the words that you're singing? That is a tremendous opportunity to drive the benefits of God deep into the soul. I want you to have that type of a vision. Even when it comes to reading your Bible, it's an opportunity to drive the story and the benefits of God deep into our soul. But it's not only driving it deep into our own soul. You see, God's created us to exist in community, okay? He's put people around us, and we have a responsibility to help drive the benefits of God into each other's soul. Kind of, I mean, I need you to do that to me. I need to be doing that to you. You need to be doing that to the person sitting over there. Those things need to be happening. And I tell you, there's no other way than to experience it. There's something that happens when you're driving the truths of the gospel, the benefits of God deep into the soul. There's something that happens in somebody's heart. And you know it if you've seen it. When you take applying the benefits of God out of the abstract academic, right? But you actually look somebody in the eyes. And you look deep into their eyes and you tell them, hey, God loves you. God has forgiven you. There's something profound that happens in their soul when you start speaking deep, weighty spiritual truths into them. Like, do you have a problem with guilt? Do you feel guilty? Do you feel shame? Verse 3 says, he forgives all of your iniquity. He forgives it all. Do you feel broken? Do you feel sick? Do you feel just kind of tore up inside? God heals your illnesses. I mean, there's just so many promises in here. Are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of suffering? Do you feel like the world is just collapsing on you, that you're stuck in this deep, deep ravine, right? And there's so much coming in. There's no way you can crawl out of that. The promise here in verse 4 is he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. Do you feel discontent? Do you feel like you might not even be able to approach another day if it's the same like it, as it was today? Do you not want to walk into Monday because you know that that job's just as monotonous and mind-drumming, you're just discontent with it? Listen to this promise. He satisfies you with good. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We need to drive these truths deep, deep into our souls and into the souls of those around us. So why we must remember? Our souls are prone to forget. What we must remember? Well, his benefits, but more specifically, that you have a relationship with God as your Father, and that relationship is rooted in grace. And how we must remember? We must drive those very benefits deep, deep into our soul. When we talk about applying the gospel, we talk about applying the benefits of God. We talk about taking the benefits of God and helping other people remember them. And the thing is we're very story-formed people, right? We are formed by story. So we need not only remember specific declarative truths, we must also remember the story. Right? We forget God. We forget his benefits. That's true of all of us. Okay? What do you think we deserve? What do you think we deserve for forgetting God? We deserve to be forgotten by God. But God remembered us by sending his only Son. Jesus Christ came into the world. And that was an act of God remembering us. He lived a perfect life. He had a perfect father-son relationship with God that he never forgot. All the benefits that were given to him, he never forgot those. He was completely governed and lived out of those benefits. You know, the one time that Jesus did not pray to God as his Father was when he was on the cross. And he said these words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The only time he did not call God Father is when he said, my God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? You see, Jesus was forgotten so you could be remembered. Jesus was forgotten so that you could be remembered. Listen, do you want to be remembered by God? Right? Even if you're a skeptic, isn't there within you a deep longing to be remembered by God, to have a type of relationship with God that's described here in this text? Do you want to live in grace? Do you want to experience his benefits? Okay. The benefits purchased by the cross of Christ belong to those who repent and who trust in him. Those who are willing to acknowledge God is creator, God is in charge, God is everything, who are willing to repent of the ways in which they have forgotten, and that forgetfulness has led to various other sins, who are willing to confess those, to give those over to God and say, God, no, I want you. Above all things, I want you. And who trust and cling to the truth that because of what Jesus accomplished, that is freely given. The benefits purchased by the cross are for those who repent and who trust in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for being our Father. Especially in light of Father's Day, God, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for forgiving our iniquity. Thank you for healing our diseases, for redeeming our life from the pit. Thank you for satisfying us with good. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful and gracious. Thank you for being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for not dealing with us according to our sin. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your steadfast love that is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for being our King. And thank you that because of what Jesus did, we can be princes and princesses of a heavenly King. Father, we want to honor you on Father's Day. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us not to forget. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.